This message to the early church in the middle of Turkey, which was known then as Asia Minor, deals with problems and issues and has a fantastic message for the church then and for us now. And when I looked at this and I thought, now can I have points here? Because I would have these words in a circle with him as the hub. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, him in the center of a wheel, and above, we proclaim him. And around that wheel are all the things that we find in verse 28 and 29. This is what I want to speak to you about this morning. Him we proclaim. We proclaim him in some versions, but in the version that we use as a church, the emphasis is the emphasis in Greek. Him. He is the one we proclaim. Not simply a statement that we proclaim him, but look, he is the subject. This is the one we proclaim, the one that Paul has been speaking about in the letter. And this is the circumference of this wonderful wheel or circle. We proclaim. How do we do it? We're warning, we're teaching, we seek wisdom, presenting everyone mature in Christ, and for this I toil with the energy of God that powerfully works in me. But in the center is him, the Lord Jesus. Now then, let's look at each item here, and hopefully all will radiate to his glory. We, it's not the royal we. Paul doesn't say we when he means I. He means we, that is himself and his helpers, his assistants, his friends. And I was amazed when I came to the fourth chapter to read of all the people that are involved. In the first chapter, we read Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy. Now, where is Paul? Well, actually, he is in prison in Rome at this time. He mentions his chains at the end of the letter. And he's writing to a church in Turkey that he has never visited. It was set up, it was begun, it was evangelized by Epaphras. And Epaphras is mentioned that he has carried to Paul in Rome. He's visited Paul and he's gone back to the churches and he's back and forth taking the messages from this beloved apostle. But in chapter 4 we read about Tychicus, Onesimus, you remember him, don't you? The converted slave, the one who ran away from his master, came to Rome, thought he could lose himself in the crowds, in the metropolis of Rome, and somehow he heard about Paul and met Paul and was saved, became a Christian. And in the book of Philemon, Paul speaks about Onesimus. He's sending him back, a new man, to his master. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. My fellow prisoner. There's somebody else in the cell with him or next to him who also is a believer and wants to be remembered to the young church in Colossae. And then there is Jesus called Justus. I wonder if they were sensitive about using the word Jesus. Common name at that time. Jesus was called Justus. Epaphras, who is one of you, is from Colossae. And Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. And there are all these people that want to be remembered and that are praying for the church at Colossae. Now then, today happens to be a day to remember the persecuted church. Well, what a fantastic passage to be looking at. People in prison remembering the church out there. And I'm sure that there are persecuted Christians this morning in prison remembering the church they've come from, the church they know about, the people they know throughout the world, how we should be praying for them also. And you know, it's thrilling to think, when you look at this chapter, chapter 4 now, of all these people involved. We sometimes look at the New Testament and think, well, there's Peter there, well, there's the life of Christ, and then Acts and the epistles, and there's Peter and there's Paul, and he seems quite prominent. But there was an army of workers. I can remember coming to Newtown in 1979, and some of you were here already and you were believers, and some of you have come since. And together we've worked in the cause of the gospel here. The Lord has workers everywhere. Elijah forgot that, didn't he? He said, I'm on my own, he said, and what's going to happen to me now? And he was reminded that there were all those prophets that he didn't know about that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And the Lord has his people here, there, and everywhere. And may God use those people, may he use us to reach out to others. And I love the first chapter where Paul says, and this message is going out to all the world. It's growing. It's tremendous the way he says all the time that this is growing. The knowledge of God is increasing. And people are being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In the Living Bible, we read the lovely words, which is changing lives everywhere. Changing lives everywhere. Do you need a changed life this morning? Is that what you long for? Do you say to yourself, I come to this church this morning, I wish I could change? Jesus can change you. Jesus can come into your heart and change your life and your circumstances, your attitudes, your view of your destiny and your future. He can deal with the deepest needs of our souls. You are not alone. Here are all these workers and all these people working with the Apostle Paul. We proclaim. And in the word proclaim, we read Paul explaining what he means by proclaim. We think of it as announcing and heralding, making it known. But there's a way in which to be made it known. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. Now, we should take heed of that. The preacher is to warn people of their plight, their danger, to facing a lost eternity, if they are under the condemnation of God, then there should be a warning. If you carry on as you are, then you know you will surely die, and after death, judgment. If you carry on as you are ruining your own life and those around you. The preacher should warn. The preacher should draw sins and sinfulness to all of our attention. The preacher should warn against false teaching and false teachers, modern ideas, new ageism, false religions, people who have the name of Christian who do not preach and teach the gospel. And that's what we find in chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. It is so prevalent in our day and age. We have seen people teaching and saying tradition is what religion is about. It isn't. Watch the people. You don't get taken captive by tradition and the elemental spirits of the world. Rules and regulations, question of food and drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. These were the Judaizers who came in and said, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Sabbath. That's the Saturday Sabbath of the Jew. You've got to keep that. And you've got to keep the festivals. In other words, you have to go to Jerusalem and you have to keep the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. And you've got to keep these things to be a good Jewish Christian. Paul says, nonsense. See to it that no one takes you captive. Warning. Warning that moral teaching isn't Christianity. Social reform isn't Christianity. You, says Paul, you were hostile in mind and alienated. And you know, whenever we listen to the news now and about terrorism and about this situation, that situation, your people who are alienated, they say this is understandable. They're a disenfranchised group. They're alienated. They're doing these things because they're against. You were alienated to God. You were against God at one time, says Paul. And now he's reconciled you. He's brought you to himself. He's brought peace into your hearts and lives. So warnings, teaching that the mystery of the ages is now revealed. Do you realize what has happened to you if you've become a Christian? That is what teaching is about, to help us understand regeneration, new life, what it is, what faith means, what it is to believe, what it is to be sanctified as well as justified. What will happen? When will we be glorified? What about the last things? What is my role in the church? What does the church do? What does it stand for? Teaching, these things, warnings and teaching, negative and positive. Avoid this, but grasp hold of this. Learn and teach and study the Bible and do your community Bible reading and take it in and learn. Teaching everyone with all wisdom. And pause there for a moment. Oh, wisdom is needed to say the right thing at the right time. Does that person need to be warned or taught? Does he need gentle persuasion or a fierce warning? When Paul preached to the Gentiles in Athens, he told them about creation and the God who made the world and the ridiculous situation of superstition and having multi-gods. But when he spoke to the Jews, he said, he's come. The Messiah has arrived. Where is this great Messiah? He's the poor carpenter that died on a cross in Jerusalem. He's come. That's him. He has arrived. The Jews knew the Old Testament. They knew the Scriptures. What they needed was for Paul to say, him we proclaim. Jesus. All wisdom. Wisdom to speak in front of Agrippa and Festus, those leaders, with courtesy, with tact, with diplomacy, saying, I'm so pleased to speak before you, Agrippa, in my defense, because I know you know the Scriptures. With great grace and gracefulness. And with others, he was strong and tough, with all wisdom. You and I need this wisdom when we're with our friends and families and those we seek to evangelize. How to reach them? I was with a man last week and I didn't know what to say because he told me he came from the same village, the village I was born in. And we started talking and he went to church. He said he was a Baptist. And afterwards, I said, I should have said this. I wish I'd said that. It was so difficult. But we need wisdom. We need help in those situations, don't we? And who is the him then? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him we proclaim, preaching Jesus. Oh, listen carefully to this. He is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God. You've never seen God. None of us has ever seen God. We don't know what God is like. Oh, yes, we do. We look at Jesus and we see God. Not in his physical manifestation. Look at his love and his grace and his gentleness and his kindness and his pity on the poor and the sick. the loveliness of his life. That's what God is like. The image, the very image. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. If you want to read about God, read about Jesus. The image of the invisible God. We can't see God, but we can see Jesus. And by him all things were created, all things. The very wood on which he was nailed to be crucified was made by him. All things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Do you know there are invisible creations? The angels, invisible beings, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And Paul, writing in prison, a prisoner of the Roman Empire, says this empire wouldn't be here if God wasn't in control of every empire. And the Lord Jesus Christ was head over every authority, every political authority, every military authority. They are subject to him. And he is before all things, and he's above all things, and in him all things hold together, and he's the head of the church. And this morning when we pray for the persecuted church, we can pray to the head of the church to be merciful and to minister to the members of his church, to the members, to the body that belongs to the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And Paul is getting really carried away with this, isn't he? For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, that he died on the cross for you, you are reconciled to God by his blood. That is what has brought you together. That's what gives you an entrance to heaven itself, to make you acceptable to God. Now, what is the end? What is the goal? Why is Paul proclaiming all of this? Why is he preaching Jesus? Well, he's preaching Jesus because he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. We look at ourselves, we can say, and some translations have perfect in Christ. You look at yourself and you say, how can I ever be perfect? I look at myself, when I look within, how can I ever be perfect? I may struggle to be sanctified, to grow in holiness and grace. Oh, but perfection, impossible. Paul is saying, one day, everyone in Christ will be perfect, mature. We find it in Romans 8, we read those words that we, those whom he called, you know the verse. There is that great process, isn't there, of sanctification and God working in us, bringing us ultimately to glory. And the hymn writer says, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. God working in the believer, the apostle preaching Jesus, that the believer might change. Teleos, which means the goal, having reached the goal. Telos, not moral perfection, but completeness of faith. Ransomed, says the hymn writer, healed, restored, forgiven. Is that a picture of you this morning? Are you heading for glory itself and maturity and perfection? And in Colossians chapter 3, The apostle says, well, now then, this, the way you do this is by setting your affections on things above. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, we are in this world. We've got to be about the things of this world. But so many of us will say, oh, I bother far too much about the things of this world. I bother not half enough about what is in heaven, what awaits me, and my Lord and Saviour who is there preparing a place for me. Instead, I'm still on this earthly plane, instead of above it. Set your affections. Love the things that are above. Love hearing about Jesus and speaking about Jesus. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And lastly, there's another part to this verse. He wants to present everyone. Yes, all those difficult people that he's met, himself and everyone else, everyone mature in Christ, perfect. Now, how does he do that? Well, he toils, he struggles with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. Yes, Paul, we know about your missionary journeys. We know you've been here, there, and everywhere. We know you've not stopped. You've ceaselessly visited churches and evangelized and preached and been stoned. But now you're in prison. The toiling has got to stop. Oh, no, says Paul. I'm still praying. This is what he says, that we haven't stopped praying for you, he says. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you can't go anywhere or do anything or say anything, you can pray. We can pray this morning for that persecuted church, for believers in other situations, for the sick who cannot be with us here this morning, for friends you know who are in trouble or difficulty. And this is how we can struggle with energy and energetically. Toiling, says Paul. And now this is interesting, isn't it? He says, toiling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. This week, I had a call from home to say that all the power was off. We'd had a fuse early in the morning, and I'd put the trip switch back up, and everything seemed fine. But within a couple of hours, and I was at work, I had a message, all the power is off, what shall we do? So I charged home, didn't I? Pressed switches, nothing, nothing at all. No power to the house whatsoever. And then telephone calls to the insurance company and home serve, and the people, what shall I do? How can we do it? Can you get somebody out to us? We're in difficulties. And then, later in the day, somebody calls and says, I've come to check that your power is back on. Back on? Yes, didn't you get a letter saying that we would be switching the power off this morning? And the power came back on and everything worked. And Paul, I see the church, we're struggling, we're energetically, but nothing works until God's power floods through us to work and to bring people to faith and to salvation. And this morning, we don't wait for that. We pray and we ask God to work. We ask him to help us and to grant us his power. We say, Lord, we're helpless without you. We can't preach without your power. We can't pray without your power. But when the power comes on, how marvelous then when the church comes alive and the lights come on. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul, what can you do in that prison cell in the darkness? I can pray. I can pray for people that they might come to faith and salvation and grow in grace and take the gospel through the world. Dear friends, this morning our message is, Him we proclaim. Are you proclaiming Him? Are you sharing what Jesus means to you with others? Warning, teaching, asking for wisdom, not throwing pearls before swine, knowing when not to speak even, but most of all knowing when to speak, and praying all the time that God will work. We can't save anyone.